But what I want to do this morning is I want to have a look at the book of Luke, not the whole of the book of Luke, but just begin to introduce it to you. We, for the rest of August, are going to look at the book of Luke. And I said last week, and I say it again, why don't you, during August, read the book of Luke? It's only a relatively few chapters. It's not a long book. And try and read it as we pick passages out and have a look at it as a church. Is that okay? Yeah. Right. The Valley guys, you'll have to be vocal because you're a bit scattered today. Is that okay?
Yes.
Excellent. That's better. I will begin by praying and then we'll get stuck in. Father, we thank you so much that you're here. We thank you, God, that by your Spirit, you're resting and moving in this place. And God, I pray for two things that I so often pray for. God, I pray for each person that knows you here, whose heart is open, that you will speak to them this morning and that you'll take them closer into your heart and help them become all that you have made them to be. And Father, as you look out on this congregation, you know, God, you know, who knows you and who doesn't. And Father, we pray for those who don't, who are searching, who perhaps just begun searching. God, I pray that you would whisper into their heart and their mind and the soul that you love them, you believe in them, and you would love to get to know them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is my most favorite gospel that there is. Now, I'm sure all the other gospels are great. I'm not saying, you know, it's a bit like your cats, Jack. I'm not saying that they're less good. I'm just saying I really enjoy Luke. I enjoy Luke because I enjoy the way his mind works and therefore how he's put it together. And I'm sure the other writers carefully research their books too and sort out eyewitnesses, but Luke tells us he actually went to the trouble of talking to the witnesses who were actually there when the events happened to get his stories as accurate as possible as he could. And I like that about him. It is written by Luke. It would seem to us, was the same Luke that we find in the book of Acts, who was a good friend of the Apostle Paul. He was a doctor and trained and presumably was with Paul and the missionary crew to be their doctor. Sponsored, we think, by the person that he wrote this book to. He was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He was not a Jew. He was everybody else. And probably from a well-off family. Poor people didn't become doctors in Jesus' day, so he must have become from a good family, a relatively wealthy family, and he was able to get educated and become a doctor, and then people around him supported him as he went on the missionary journeys with Paul. Luke, for those of you who don't know, also wrote the book of Acts, and tonight I'm going to, as it were, this morning I'm looking at the start of Luke, tonight I'm going to look at the end of Luke. And he kind of wrote Acts, I believe, in response to how he ended the Gospel of Luke. But I'll come on to that tonight. It says in Luke 1, verse 1, these words. I'll just read the first four verses out for you. It says, Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, i.e. all the stuff that Jesus has done, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an ordered account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So he wrote to this guy called Theophilus. Now, we're not sure if it's actually his name, because it actually means the one who loves God. And we know that maybe not quite when Luke was writing, but it would definitely be in the background if it wasn't more obvious. There's persecution going on. So there's a reasonable chance that wasn't his name, but it was written to somebody. And all the commentators agree it was written to somebody. That might not be his name. It was written to somebody, and that could have been kind of his code name. But it's also written to everybody. It would be circulated. It was not a gospel that go to one person and then get buried, but he'd read it, and then he'd pass it on and get copied to many, many people. Hence, probably why it was a code. And it was written to help him actually understand what he had come to believe in. This Jesus that had lived and died, rose again, and then ascended into heaven. He was written to help his friend, his supporter probably, to understand and really have certain in his mind the things that had been told already. It's a very inclusive book. It's the book that includes more Gentile people, more women, more children, more families than any other gospel. He says it was thoroughly researched, and it's one reason why I like it. Luke traveled with Paul. Paul went everywhere, including Jerusalem and to Antioch, and probably everywhere where the first believers that actually traveled with Jesus and heard his messages firsthand, he probably met a lot of those people. And I believe, and the commentators believe, that the most material in the book, in Luke, is actually from Luke talking to somebody who was actually there when it happened. And he's actually took some notes and then abridged it to put it into his book, which I think is really cool, because some of the stories, some of the thoughts are very, very personal. If you read some of the accounts from Mary, there's some very personal comments that only Mary could have made. And it would seem to looking 2,000 years ago, that Luke probably sat down with Jesus' mother, Mary, and said, tell us what happened. Tell us what it was like. And how did it feel for you? Because there's some feelings actually in the book. It's an amazing one. It says it's carefully prepared and ordered. It's an account. And you might go, well, why? That's important. Luke isn't trying to persuade you and argue a case. What he's trying, or tell you his feelings or what he thinks it means. What he's trying to do is actually present the evidence for you to make your mind up. That's it's an account. It's a story. This is what happened, and it's now over to you. It was written with a purpose, as I said, so that his friend could be certain of what he believed in. Certain of who Jesus is, certain of what he taught, what he said that we should do, and also certain of what he did, both in the miraculous sense and also in his death and resurrection, the biggest miracle of all. The commentators have words like this for it, that it's literally excellent, historically detailed, geographically and culturally sensitive, but shows a warm and sensitive side of Jesus and those around him. And it does. So, if you get a chance, read the book of Luke. And if you've never read anything in the Bible before, it's your first time in church, I would love to give you a Bible at the end. And no commitment, I'd just love to give you, and you can read the book of Luke for yourself as a book and just read it all the way through. It'll take you about an hour and a half to read it front to back. But the question I want to have a look at this morning is this. Why did Luke start the book of Luke the way he did? Why did Luke start the book of Luke the way he did? Matthew, when he wrote his gospel, if you remember, started his book with a long list of names, a genealogy. He started with Abraham and worked all the way down to Jesus. Because Matthew was speaking to the Jews and he wanted to prove to the Jews that Jesus was a Jew, because that was important for them. Mark, those of you who know the book of Mark just like kind of crashes in, doesn't he? Kind of like, and he immediately jumped from this story to that story really quickly. We think Matthew was written when the church had begun to face persecution. And Matthew was writing a book to encourage the Christians to stay faithful. That was his kind of theme around the gospel. That was why he wrote the gospel. And he's kind of got this kind of this, and this. And so he just kind of plows straight in, because there's no kind of, when you're under persecution, you don't want niceties. You just want to know that it's true. And that's the way Mark seems to get stuck in and write it. John, the book of John, for those of you who know the book of John, he starts off with the word does this and the word does that and this. And you're going like, what are you on about? You kind of need a Christian sat next to you, if you've never read it before, just to explain what John's trying to teach you in the very first few words of his book. And you go, why did he do that? And the answer is, John was a thinker. And John wrote his book to thinkers. And the first chapters kind of give you, this is who this book's made for. You can't skim read the Gospel of John. You can't do it. You have to stop and think about it. And he's done it on purpose. So you have to stop and think about it. And so he begins how he means to go on with, if you're going to read this book, it's not going to take you an hour and a half like you can with Luke. It's going to take you much, much longer. So why did Luke start the way the book? Hey, Luke. Well, he starts with two stories, and I'll just quickly go through the two stories. So he starts with a story about how the priest Zechariah meets an angel, and then he tells a story of how Mary, the mother of Jesus, meets another angel. These are his two opening stories. The first one's about Zachariah and Elizabeth. Now, Zachariah is a relatively old man married to a relatively old woman. We know she's a relatively old woman because she's past the days of childbearing. So we know she's kind of, I hate to say this, kind of in her 50s plus, because I'm kind of approaching that. I'm sorry, it's kind of, this is bad, isn't it? Yeah, so anyway. But he was approaching that kind of thing. Zachariah was of the priestly division of Abijah. For those of you who are interested, there's 24 different priestly divisions, and they used to take turns at serving in a temple. They'd do 1 week every 6 months. Wouldn't that be cool, Dave? 1 week every 6 months. 2 weeks a year, that's all they did. Wow. Anyway, and the story says it was his division's turn to serve in the temple. And as it happened, you know, fluke, right? We don't believe in fluke as Christians, by the way. And he happened to get chosen by lot to go into the most holy of holies and do the sacrifices in the middle of the temple, which was very special. Many priests would live an entire life and never get to do that role because it was chosen by lot. It was a choice of God, basically. That's why I did my choice. And so he put all his best priestly garments on, got washed up in the big wash bowl that was out in the temple, got all clean, put his linen garments on, everything. Got all his kind of fancy hat on and everything, if you can recall. I've got time to say, but very kind of all went posh up. And he went in, and all he was expected to do was do a bit of incense and a bit of bits and pieces. And then they came back out again and did the what's called the blessing. They then bless all the people because they'd been in the most holy place. And they were just meant to go in for a few moments and then come back out. Anyway, he was in for a very long time because what happened was he went in. And Luke says he met an angel. He even names the angel as Gabriel. He meets the angel Gabriel in this temple. And he's there and he's scared because angels are big and powerful, just in case you're wondering. He's very scared. The Bible says he kind of goes like, I'm really scared. And he falls on his knees. He's very scared. And the angel says, no, don't be scared. I've got some great news for you. He says, look, your wife Elizabeth, who is old, she's going to have a baby. Isn't that amazing? And Zachariah went, it's impossible. It's impossible. It can't happen. We've been trying for our entire lives. For the brackets, it was good fun, but we've not succeeded. Oh, come on. That was funny. And she's now too old to have any children. And the angel says, no. This child is going to be born. He says this. He will be a great joy and delight. Verse 14, chapter 1. He'll be a great joy and delight to you. He'll be great. And many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about some of the things he was going to do. He's going to be special. He's going to be what's called a Nazarite. And he's going to be a special baby set apart for all his life to serve God. But Zachariah doesn't believe it. And so Gabriel says, I am Gabriel. I've just come from the very throne room of God. And he gets in a bit of irritation in Gabriel's language, like, how dare you not believe me? Anyway, by the time the conversation is finished, Zachariah is dumb. He can't speak. And if you go and read through the stories that goes on, obviously Zachariah finishes his duties. He goes back home to Elizabeth. She gets pregnant. But for 5 months, 5 whole months, Elizabeth is kept in seclusion. Why? Because Zachariah is scared that what the angel said won't come true. And so for a whole 5 months, nobody knows that this miracle that was promised by the angel is going to come true because Zachariah is so scared. Such is his lack of faith in what the angel and what God had said. Interesting story to begin, right? And then his next story, so then he kind of leaves it hanging there. Kind of leave you hanging. And then goes the next story, which is about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, Mary's betrothed. She's a teenager. She's probably even younger than Iona. Actually, you're not a teenager anymore, are you? Is there any teenagers here? How old are you, mate? 15. She's probably about your age. Give or take a year. Young. Insignificant. Zechariah was a priest. He had position. He had credence, credibility, he was righteous and holy. Mary was insignificant. She was from Galilee, and for those of you who know your Bibles, some of the priests, especially in those days, would say nothing good ever comes from Galilee. She was not just, and she was a girl. Now, the girls don't like hearing this these days, but in those days, girls were just above animals on the scale of things. They were. but not as important as men. That's the way they thought. I'm not saying it's right or wrong, it's just the way they thought. And that's who she was. She was a girl, she was young, and she lived in Galilee. And God showed up in her life. And Luke tells a story of how God came. And you'll all have heard it at Christmas if you've been in church. He says, greetings, it's great to see you. I've got good news. At which point Mary's terrified. Everybody's always terrified when angels turn up. And she was terrified at what this good news was. She says, it's going to be okay. I know you're not married yet, but you're going to have a baby. And as you know, girls, that's not necessarily good news. And in this period of time, it was definitely very bad news. But she didn't argue. She heard the whole story. This is what she says. She says, I am the Lord's servant. I believe you. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. I'm in. And then Luke leaves that story hanging in the air and goes back to the Elizabeth Zachariah story. Why does he start with these two stories and why does he leave them hanging? And the reason is he's posing, I think, at least a couple of questions or making a couple of statements about the book he's about to write, about what he wants Theophilus to get out of this book, what he wants you to get and what wants me to get out of this book. The first thing, I think, is this, really simple, is he wants to say that this book he's about to write is for everybody. It's for everybody. It's for the churchgoer, the person that thinks they're righteous and holy, but the person that has position in society, who has authority, who perhaps a few things wrong, but generally. But it's also for the weak and for the vulnerable, the insignificant, the one that you would overlook. It's for them as well. You could be a man or a girl. You could be old or young. He's going to say, this, God's interested in everybody. If this is your first time in church, or if you've been here many times, I was like hearing it. God is interested in you. He loves you. He believes in you. He has his eye on us in a nice sense, not in a kind of big brother horrible, in a nice sense. He believes in you, loves you, and he wants to help your life be the best it can. He's God. He's a father, a good heavenly father, not a bad heavenly father, a good heavenly father that created you and made you. And Luke's trying to say God's interested in everybody. There's nobody who he's not interested in. Now, Luke just told two stories. He could have told lots to kind of make the, you know, fill the picture, but he just tells two. It tells about a man relatively old who is established, and then he says this story about this young girl who is, in one sense, very insignificant, but to God, incredibly significant. This insignificant girl is going to become the most significant woman who ever lived in history. Isn't that incredible? I love that. And God's still in the business of doing that, everybody. It doesn't matter who you are, what you feel like, God's still in the business of taking us who often feel insignificant and making, putting purpose and life and hope and making our lives significant, not just for now, but for all eternity. And the second thing I think Luke's trying to say is this. Hey, Theophilus, this book's going to be a little bit weird. Because I'm going to start it off with two stories of angels, which, let's face it, are not an everyday experience. And I suspect most of you sat here would go, it's true, Pastor Ed, I haven't experienced an angel. Because you probably haven't. And if you have, please do come and talk afterwards. I'd be fascinated to hear your story. But most people don't. And it's like he's going like, this is going to take a bit of believing, this story. And so just to get you in the mood, we'll throw two angels in the first two stories just to whet your appetite. And he's kind of, it seemed to me, posing a question to him. As you read this book, this question is going to crop up over and again. Am I going to believe this or not? Am I going to believe this or not? And his purpose, if you remember, I read it out, so that you may be certain of what you already know. And what he's saying is, I'm going to write some stuff to help you be certain, but you'll have to choose to believe it. You'll have to choose to believe it. And I'm sure as Theophilus and millions of people have read it since, the same question is still there. Are you going to believe it? Because This is, I want to hear this. If this is your first time in church, hear this really carefully. You either believe it or you don't. There isn't a I'll half believe it. You either believe it. If you're a Christian, you either believe it or you don't. That's what he's trying to pose. He's not trying to give you an option. I think that's why he does perhaps two of the craziest stories he could have possibly started with, just to make sure that you get it. This is not going to be something you can go, I can kind of believe it. Because angels are in the spiritual realm. And if the angels are real, then God's real, right? So you either go, yeah, I'm going to believe this or I'm not. And that's what he's trying to say. He's trying to be really clear. Remember, he's a thoughtful, analytical doctor. He's setting you and me up to go, is this real, is this true or not? He's asking the question. He's posing the question. He's giving us a choice. Are you going to believe this? Or not? Are you going to believe all the miracles I'm going to talk about? Are you going to believe all the stories, all the parables? Are you going to believe the teaching that Jesus gives us truth, not just something nice to listen to? Are you going to believe when I talk about the resurrection and when I talk about the flogging? Are you going to believe me when I say he did it for you because he loves you? Are you going to believe me when he finally says it is finished and it's over? And actually, we can be forgiven and we can have a relationship with God again. Are you going to believe it? Are you going to believe that he did actually come back to life 3 days later and then 40 or so days after that, that he was actually went back into heaven and left the whole shebang with us? Are you going to believe me? Or are you going to disbelieve me? It's a choice. I don't think Luke's trying to be nasty. He's not trying to be horrid. He's just saying you have a choice. It's kind of a good message for a dedication, right? Because these parents have chosen to say, we believe in this stuff. And we're going to dedicate our daughter, Naraya, to living and finding out about that truth. And there's some people here, you're sat there going like, why did I come to church this morning? I just want to happily carry on in my life and not have to make a decision. Well, you're going to make a decision one way or another. Now, you have the decision to say, well, I'm not sure yet, I'll come back next week. Or I'll go to a different church where the music's not quite as loud and I'll feel more comfortable. That's okay, we don't mind that. Or you might go, well, the music's a bit loud, but I'll come back and find out some more anyway. Because what the speaker said was interesting. And that what if question, I wonder if God is actually there and the stuff I don't know about, that what if question really is now bugging me and I want to find out some more. And that's what Luke's trying to say. What if? Do you want to believe or not? It's a binary choice. You either do or you don't. It's not giving you options. It doesn't give me options. Doesn't give you options. God doesn't give you options. Do you want to believe in him or not? And that's what this book's about. It's about the choice. The choice of, are you going to believe it and enter into that certainty? Or are you not going to believe it? Or equally so, half believe it. Half believing it is not believing it. You can't either believe it or you don't. There isn't something in between. And whether you've been a Christian for years, or whether this is your very first time in church, you face the same question this morning again. Are you going to believe it, or are you not going to believe it? Because the thing is, you could have made a decision. You could be sat here in your 50s or 60s or 70s and say, no, I'm a Christian. I go to church and I've done the right thing. But the question is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And do you believe that he's called you to be his disciple, his follower, for the rest of your life? Are you follow what he asks you to do because he's your teacher and he teaches you and you follow? And sometimes even as Christians, we can, as it were, undecide or slide from that initial decision. And Luke's asking you the same question. Do you believe or do you not believe? Do you believe there are angels that do miracles that cause people who are far past the age of having children to have children? Causing those who aren't yet even still a virgin, but do you believe God can do that and do other incredible miracles, can heal and restore and give your life purpose and meaning? Do you believe or do you not believe?